Ladies and gentlemen, good evening, everyone. Nice to be with you. How many of you are sleepy? How many of you feel you might be in the next little while? This is always a difficult time of a day like this. And it's kind of fun to watch the people nod off. I get a particular joy out of that. And yet I will not do what I heard a preacher threaten to do in a conference that was shared in Ireland when he said that if you fall asleep, he was going to have you stand up until the tiredness passed. So we won't do that tonight. If you need to sleep, sleep on. There are just a few here who I would single out if they fell asleep. Just a few. Some of them know who they are. Bushra got me when I was going, or. Well, it really is an honor to be here, just a privilege to be with you, and I've enjoyed thoroughly the ministry today. I almost feel guilty speaking tonight without a Scottish accent, and so I may have to try to put that on, but a little taste of the language of heaven, was it not? Wonderful topic, arguably the least known person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit himself. I just personally cannot remember ever being at a conference when the entirety of the theme was the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And so it's really been something I've been anticipating keenly, just to be able to come and to listen to the ministry. But over the last month, in thinking about this conference, my mind has been drawn back to four occasions in the last maybe 14 months or so when these terrible question and answer sessions and panel discussions, the bane of most speakers, four of them, one in New Jersey, two CMML conferences, one in Florida, one in Texas, and last fall at the Mount Hermon Conference in California, in all four occasions, all over our country, there were questions that came up, and they were almost verbatim, and this was what was on the card. What do you folks think is the greatest need in our assemblies today, amongst many? And all of us were rather unanimous in it. My answer was, because the question fell to me the last time, the need for strong, committed, godly elders. I think it's the greatest need in the assembly today. And I credit you for taking time off to come here for these few days or however long you can spare to come and to be ministered to and to learn together so that we can all function the body of Christ. We need men who have thick skin but tender hearts. And we need people who not only know the Word of God but are not afraid to teach it, even when it's personally painful. Men of great discretion but also with full impartiality. And men, thank God there are so many of them, who have empathy when they acquit themselves well, the office of elders. The one great difference, as we all know, between the way we meet in fellowship, plurality of leadership. And so as such, isn't it critical for us to not only recognize, but to encourage the development of spiritual gifts, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Every one of us at the moment of conversion, and none of us are hearing it for the first time, every one of us were sealed by the Holy Spirit with at least one resident gift. There are some and there are many gifts that have been given to them, and that certainly increases their privileges, but their responsibilities as well. And so this evening I would like to kind of go over with you, nothing new, nothing perhaps it's earth-shattering to anyone here, but to be able to discern and then to develop as elders the spiritual gift in our local church. I wonder if you would turn with me, please, first to Romans chapter 12 and begin our reading at verse 1. Romans 12 and verse number 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth or imparteth, let him do it with simplicity, liberally is the real word. He that rules with diligence, he that shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, and cleave to that which is good. To the next book, please. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And again, we'll read verse number 1. Corinthians 12:1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant or untaught. Verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations or ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gift of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these work that one and the self same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, whether bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. Chapter 14, please, and just the last verse, if you will. You know it even as we're turning to it. Let all things be done decently and in order. God will bless to us. We know the reading tonight from His precious word. We have come, the assemblies in North America in particular, in the last several years through a dry spot, haven't we? And one of the things, and I'm sure it's a controversial subject, but nonetheless I have to say it, one of the things that we see that evidently was begun was what I would consider an artificial attempt to jumpstart the assemblies by programs and professionalism supplanting the unique place that is that of the Holy Spirit. We have come, brethren and sisters, into the Laodicean age. We've arrived at it, and we're there full bore, rich and increased with good, and need of nothing. It seems as if our unspoken attitude at times was, and I see it changing, thankfully, that we have more truth than perhaps anyone else. We don't mean to be sectarian in this in any way, shape, or form. But we have had revealed truth, and we're practicing it, and as such, thank you very much, we're rich and increased with goods, and we just don't need that much. And unfortunately, we've had our wake-up call, haven't we? And thank God we see it changing. And we see people sitting back, taking responsibility once again for that which is our job in the local church. I thought it critical tonight to be able to review the original gifts. And by the way, I'm thrilled to see so many young people. I don't know if you've ever had that moment in your life when you prayerfully before God sat down and asked the Lord what your gift is or gifts are. Some people think that's rather presumptuous. They say, I'd feel kind of, I don't know, like that was boasting a little bit. No, it's not. And I want to encourage you, if you've never done that, then do it prayerfully before God. And if you really struggle with it, get a friend or someone in your assembly that you trust, someone who knows you well, and ask them prayerfully if they have any idea, having come to know you, what your gift is or gifts are. See, God wants us to know what they are. Maybe you know very well. Maybe it was very self-apparent. My dad always told me that he knew from the moment I was saved that I had two spiritual gifts, the gifts of discouragement and dissemblement. I grew up in a home with so little support. No, it was otherwise, and I thank the Lord for it. But it's a wonderful thing when you realize that who you are and where you are and the way you are is not an accident. Some have called it the snowflake principle. Don't do what somebody did once in Florida when I said this. They left saying, Parks called us a bunch of flakes tonight. Snowflakes. Scientists tell us that no two are alike. And so it is with people too, isn't it? It'd be a boring world, wouldn't it, if we were all alike? But we're all different. And there's some people, and they're very scientific, analytical in their approach. And there are others, and their principal dealings are through the emotions. There's some that are of huge intelligence, and others have a modest intellect. There are those, and well, we could go on and on, but we're all different. But who you are, who I am, where we are placed, where God has us right now, the families that we've been raised in, the environment that has molded us, everything in our life has brought us to this point because God has a place for us and a job for us to do, a niche to fill in the local church. And it's uniquely ours as having been given by none other than the awesome Holy Spirit himself. I find that a wonderful thought, and it's an encouraging thing. A review, actually, first of the original gifts. There are others, and you might have your own number. That's fine. Just don't stand up and shout them out now and tell me I'm wrong. I come up with 18 original gifts. We find the first 7 in the Roman epistle where we begin our reading. The first gift mentioned was the gift of prophecy, giving of new revelations from God. I'm reminded just now of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, where he begins it at verse 23. He said, I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. That was a direct revelation, wasn't it? From the Lord Jesus himself. He didn't get it during his days with Peter in Jerusalem. I have a feeling that it might have been given to him during the 3 years of whatever relative isolation there was in the Arabian desert when he was alone with God. But regardless of when it came, he got it directly from the Lord Jesus. Secondly, the gift of ministry is mentioned. Service from a servant's heart. But I want to go back to that and spend a fair amount of our time tonight on that. Teaching. Thirdly, the exposition of revealed truth. And I want to spend some time on that tonight. Exhortation, closely tied to that of teaching. But this is the encouragement and the challenge to get people to live uniquely and wholly for the God who has purchased them. Paul could say, you are not your own. You've been bought at a price. Therefore, our duty is to glorify God in our bodies and in our spirits, which, after all, are his. That's part and parcel of the gift of exhortation. Giving is mentioned in Romans chapter 12. All of us are to do it with a cheerful heart, not grudgingly, but I believe that there are some, and they have been specifically gifted for giving. They've been very faithful with little. And incrementally, God has blessed them, and just as incrementally, they have shared of an increasing yield and a substance that God has blessed them with. And the wheels of the work of God move because of people who have been gifted with the gift of giving. Leadership. We'll spend much of our time tonight on that. I leave it to God for the gift of mercy, pity, and care shown to those who are in distress. It's a gift of great empathy, isn't it? And we're to do it, we read here, cheerfully. Then in 1 Corinthians 12, we find the rest, or for the most of them, the most part, the word of wisdom is gone into in 1 Corinthians 12. The exposition of wisdom and biblical wisdom, wisdom to the scriptures, should be its content. The word of knowledge is mentioned ninthly. Power to communicate, divinely revealed knowledge. And then the gift of faith. We all have faith. We wouldn't have come to Christ if we didn't have faith. But don't you know some? And they have a supernatural faith, an overwhelming faith. We all think of George Mueller. George Mueller is not the only George Mueller that's ever lived. There have been others, and they're people of intense faith, an all-consuming, simple, but direct trust in God. If he said it, we believe it. And if his promise is this, then we just rest on it and walk away from the consequences, for it's in the hand of God, the gift of faith. Healing. Boy, don't you wish we could spend some time on this tonight. Bear in mind, please, that it's mentioned in plural, gifts of healing. Is it too much to just infer into this that every time one of the early disciples healed somebody, they had to have a special, separate gift for healing? Many suggest that, and many of the most scholarly commentators would give us that impression. Miracles, casting out of demons and raising the dead and the like. Discerning of spirits, being able to have discretion as to who was speaking. It's either God or it's Satan. And there are those who have, and I'm convinced maybe still have, a rather supernatural ability to discern spirits. I'm not saying that necessarily it's still an active gift of the church, but thank God for those that still have that discretion and discernment. Tongues, speaking in tongues. I don't know how it's come to be. Well, I'm afraid I do, but I don't want to get into that tonight. That's far beyond the purview. But if we go back to the second chapter of Acts, it's very crystal clear. The only persons that the tongues were unknown to were those that were speaking them. They were known tongues, except to the person doing the speaking. Indeed, all of Jerusalem, a melting pot at the best of times, was filled during the time of Passover with those who they considered ignorant and untaught, untrained Galileans. And there they stand, speaking their own language, not the Galilean dialect, But the language of some of the people that were in Jerusalem, and they spoke it fluently, that was the original gift of the speaking of tongues. It was not some gibberish. And when it was to be interpreted, the interpreters were right there. It was their language. And so the Greeks heard them speaking a language. And some from all over the world heard their language being spoken by people who had never been trained in. These were not unknown tongues, as it has come, unfortunately, to be abused today. Interpretation of tongues. Helps. The gift of helps. The work of a deacon, perhaps. Service. It's closely tied, maybe, to leadership. Closely tied to the gifts of mercy and also the gift of faith. Then 17th is the gift of government, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Some who are gifted to administrate, to do logistical planning. Listen, a conference like this would never come to tonight, let alone this morning, if it wasn't for those that were gifted with the gift of administration. Thank God for them. Some say it's a trained talent. No, I believe it's a scriptural, spiritual gift, a gift that's given to some in the leadership of the church by the Holy Spirit. Maybe even those who have ability for the financial things related to assembly life. Now you might disagree with me on this because I go back into Ephesians 4. And I know that the scholars are sitting here tonight and they're saying, wait a minute, I know what you're going to say, and these are men who are gifts to the church. Some apostles, some preachers, some teachers, some evangelists. Will you at least allow me this tonight? All of us are to be evangelists. Our brother read from us from this morning from Matthew 28. The last two verses, what we call the Great Commission. As we're going about the world, present continuous tense, we are to see people saved. We're to be actively involved in the gospel, each of us. We're all to be evangelists, seeing them baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them all things whatsoever I have commanded you. But there are those, and there are some in this room, and like Philip that our brother Dougal spoke to us of this morning, they are gifted evangelists. Not just the ability to stand behind a podium like this and preach the gospel and make it sound succinct and clear. Many people can do that. Many people can also witness very clearly to those that they come in contact with day by day, and they're doing the work of the evangelist. I think the work of the evangelist also is the one-on-one. And there are some, and they can sit. And like Philip, did you notice the clue? He began right where the Ethiopian man was. And there are some who can do that. They seem to be able to size up right where the sinner is, spiritually speaking. And the Holy Spirit leads them then into being able to bring the right verses and the right discussion, the right leading questions to bring that person through the maze, which in many of their minds salvation must be like when they're in the throes of conviction of sin to the point of trusting Christ as Savior. I am convinced, you may not be, but that's all right, we won't quabble over it. I'm convinced that there are those who are gifted to be evangelists. Please note what are specifically not listed as spiritual gifts or gifts of the Spirit. Worship is one. You've heard some people, and they stand up on Lord's Day morning at the Remembrance Feast, and it's as if you're leaning with your windowsill on the window of heaven, looking in. Is that a spiritual gift? No, that's time alone with the Lord. That's what that is. Musical talents are not spiritual gifts. They're talents. And channeled in the right direction, they can be hugely used for the Lord. But please don't let anyone tell you that they're spiritual gifts. Prayer is also not a spiritual gift. We're all to be people of prayer. And there are several others that perhaps we might wonder if they might not be spiritually gifted, the people who equate themselves so well with them. But we'll leave that for now. Well, there are elders here and there are workers here, but primarily I want this evening to speak to those who are the elders among us. Telling the folks on Sunday in Markham, I was raised from the age of 7 in the home with my dad, who was an elder. Now, there's no one on earth, no man on earth, that I love as much. And I have a father who is my best male friend. And I guess that's probably not safe to say. My boys are probably that, but as far as adults, there's no one that I know that's quite like my dad. And I remember vividly, and forgive those of you from Markham, forgive me for this, but I have to say it again, and I wasn't planning to. Vividly, I remember coming home from school, and finally Dad would come home from work, and he had a responsible job. And he would sit at the table, and Mom had a nice meal prepared, and Dad would just push the food from one side of the plate to the other and eat very little. And afterwards, he would read and then commend us to the Lord in prayer and excuse himself and go back to the room. And we'd say, "Mom, what's wrong with Dad? Tough day at work." And she'd say, "Well, I don't know about that, but there's an elders' meeting tonight. And you know your dad, he never tells me of any problems. But we need to pray for him because there must be something going on." Oftentimes, as boys, my brother and I would come down at night to kiss our parents goodnight. Many times, this is no exaggeration, we'd find Dad, as we usually did, on his knees by the bed, his head cradled in his fists like this, just leaning on the bed with his Bible open before him, and we'd reach down to kiss him on the cheek, and they were wet with the tears that he was shedding over the care for the local church. Those of you who are elders here tonight, the rest of us who are not, salute you for the heart passion that makes you do such a work. But again, if that's what makes our assemblies tick, the discernment and development of spiritual gifts, then you're on the hot seat this evening. And chances are, if your assembly sees a void of gift, maybe we all need a little jump start tonight, but I trust that it's of the Lord Himself, prompted by the Holy Spirit, to go back and to work very effectively and hard to develop the spiritual gift that is among us. I have a lot of friends, and they're involved in what we call a resident work. By the way, that's about 50% of the commendations we're told by the service organizations today. The letters of commendation that they get are running between 48 and 53% a year toward resident work. Now, I believe that there is a very good field for those who are full-time elders to do the visitation work. I believe they're the elders worthy of double honor. Those who are just working for the assembly quietly, and maybe not just doing all the preaching or the teaching or the like, but just working as shepherds among the flock. I think that's a marvelous work. But I know other people, and when they take 48, 50 Sundays of the year at their local assembly, brethren and sisters, tonight only one thing can happen. Gift never develops. It never develops. And it's easy to come and go like a door on its hinges and play church. And gifted men, gifts sealed by the Spirit at the moment of conversion, never get the chance to exercise it. And they live and die with gift that dies on the vine. And I'm afraid we'll have to answer for that when we stand at the Bema. What can elders do? May I encourage you this evening to challenge. Challenge the Lord's people. Do it privately and do it publicly towards the discernment and the development of their own gifts. And to create, and this is a critical one, create a forgiving and an encouraging atmosphere for the development of spiritual gift. Brother Colin, I'm going to pick on you tonight. You didn't even know it was coming. It's a wonderful story, but I'm going to tell it on him. It happened in 1989 in the same province when he and I and some others were sharing a conference, and I don't even know if you remember it. There was a young fellow newly saved, and that fellow was on fire. Boy, he was on fire for the Lord. Wisdom hadn't yet caught up with his zeal, but he was on fire for the Lord. And it came time, and it was a large gathering at the conference on Sunday morning. It came time for the Lord's Supper, for the remembrance meeting. And he stood up first and gave out a hymn. Guess what it was? You might not remember. Do you remember? "'Tis the blessed hour of prayer, when our hearts slowly bend and we gather with Jesus, our Savior and friend." The words weren't even died out, and boom, he was on his feet again, and he prayed for about 8 minutes. Before he even sat down, he had his Bible open, and he wanted to share something with us. There were a couple of hundred plus people there. And I think, if I'm not mistaken, I asked Carol the other day, I said, "How many times did that young guy take part?" She said, "I think five." I said, "I think four, but it was one of the two." And afterwards, because we sat together, some of the elders made a beeline for Brother Colin and I as we were standing there, and they were very apologetic. And they said, "This young fellow is newly saved, and we're so sorry. We'll speak to him. And I want to tell you what my brother said." He said, "I ask you not to, because," he said, "the person who could only bring a turtle dove, his offering was just as accepted as he who could bring a bullock." Now that's grace. I've often wondered how that young fellow's doing. I must have said something wrong that weekend because I wasn't invited back. And I've never been back since. But I've often wondered how that young fellow's doing. Thank you. Would you travel with me for a while? But you know, that's grace in action. And I hope that those brethren there set the climate for that young man to grow and to let his wisdom finally catch up to the zeal that was there. Create a forgiving and an encouraging environment. We're human. And as human beings, don't we all reserve the right to make mistakes? I was telling Uncle Neil today what I said last fall in Burlington, North Carolina. I was planning to say that in a previous part of my life, I used to do whatever. And you know how it came out? I said, in a previous life, I used to. Well, the reaction, of course, was just about the same as what you all just did. And finally, I stopped and I said, what did I just say? And old Kirk Dixon, sitting in the front, about where Brian is sitting, said, my brother, you just told us that you believe in reincarnation. I said, No, I don't. Boy, we can make mistakes sometimes. And some of our younger brethren may make mistakes when they stand up to their feet and begin the development of their spiritual gift. We need to just take it easy on them. There's a constructive way to give criticism, isn't there? And there's a destructive way. And I know young people, may I say this in kindness, I know young people, and I know people my age, and they've been destroyed. They've been destroyed spiritually. They may never recover the innate effectiveness, because people dealt with them harshly when they said something that may even have been theologically wrong, doctrinally in error. Maybe they didn't know. Here's the example and the pattern that we need. Do you remember when the Apostle Paul left Priscilla and Aquila, and into their midst comes a young Alexandrian by the name of Apollos? And he was preaching in the synagogue, and everybody that saw him and heard him recognized that he had enormous gift. Enormous gift. And so did they. What did they do? They showed him a more perfect way, didn't they? Do you suppose that Apollos stood up and denigrated him for what he had said? He was teaching, after all, the baptism of John. That's all he knew. That's as far as he had gone. He just needed to be brought to completion. But they took him to themselves, and they taught him. And when it came time for him to move on, all of the brethren of the churches of the area got together and signed his letter of commendation, just understanding that his effectiveness for God would be overwhelming. He was handled properly. He was handled properly. I want us just to look at several of the gifts of ministry in the last, several of the gifts of the Spirit in the last few moments. The gift of ministry being first. The word is service. The word is service. The most commonly used Hebrew word in the Old Testament for service is the Hebrew word ebed. It's found 807 times in the Old Testament. There are 12 words in classical Greek to denote service, and 9 of them are used in the New Testament. The most commonly used one, doulos, simply means to be subject to, but not in bondage. That's in its noun form. In its adjective form, it is the word bond slave, as our brother said earlier today, a bond slave. What should be our pattern for service? Well, we just can't do better but to go back, could we, to Philippians chapter 2. Do you remember the Lord Jesus? He emptied himself of all of his reputation. He didn't leave any of his glory behind or his inherent deity. He simply veiled it in manhood. He added manhood to it. And so he comes to this earth, emptying himself of all of his reputation. He took upon himself, of all of the things that he could have taken, he took upon himself the servant's form. And he humbled himself. It was a willful humility, to the very point of death itself. Even the shameful and hated death of the cross. And then what do we read? He willingly and gladly tasted death for every man. No wonder, isn't it, that God has highly exalted him and given him that name, the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, those in heaven, those on earth, and those under the earth. And every tongue will confess that indeed Jesus Christ is Lord. And here's the reason why. It will be for the eternal glory of God the Father. You know, there are a lot of adjectives used to describe us as believers. You know what I think the most precious one is? To be a servant. To be a servant. God's estimation of a person when it's high is simply because in and of themselves, they have recognized that they themselves are nothing but a servant. A servant for the Lord Jesus. Well, we're all servants to something, aren't we? Or someone. Every one of us. We live in a hectic and a fast-paced age. We might become servants to our jobs, servants to our things that we just so covet, servants to so many things. The Lord Jesus himself could say that no man can serve two masters, Matthew 6:24. Either he will love the one and hate the other, or he'll cling to the one and despise the other. And I'm afraid that all too many believers today are torn because they want one foot in one camp and one foot in the other, continuously straddling a fence that we should firmly be on one side of and one side only. We can't serve two masters. So for those who you recognize that have the gift of service, service with a servant's heart, can I encourage you elders tonight, please? Encourage them strongly. We need servants in the church today. We need those who love to minister for the sake of ministering itself, who take what the Lord Jesus himself said. Matthew chapter 20, he said, I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. In 1960, it's hard to believe, 36 years ago, we had a president that was assassinated several years after taking office. And he said words in his inaugural address that our country will never forget. He said this, ask not what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country. One thing that makes my blood boil is when people come to me and they say, you know, I'm thinking of leaving my assembly. Oh, I will say why. Because we're not being fed. There's nothing there for us. Are we there to get? Or are we there to give? Our life was a servant's life. Continually to give. That's one of the great wonders and mysteries. The more you give, the more you get. It's just that simple. And we need servants. Secondly, the need to bring young men along to leadership. This can be a controversial one. Why is it so difficult to pass the mantle? Why is it so difficult? Could it be that as you look over your congregation, you don't see anybody that shows the qualifications, that has that passion, as Paul told Timothy, that desire to stretch oneself out after a great work? I've been in assemblies, and that unfortunately is the case. Now, brethren, I don't mean to be hard tonight, but if that is the case, in your assembly, maybe you haven't been active enough at bringing young men along towards leadership. I want to tell you, I am ever so thankful. The older I get, the more thankful I am for a man in our assembly where I was raised, and his name is Robert Harbison. And you never heard of him, but I want you to go up and introduce yourself to him in heaven. He's a special man, long with the Lord now. I never saw him on a platform, never once. He would stand up on Lord's Day morning and he would speak from time to time and bring us to the cross in our worship meetings. But other than that, I never heard him be given a Wednesday night Bible study or any type of responsibility for the podium, for the platform. That wasn't his gift. But I tell you, I'll always thank the Lord for the memory of Robert Harbison. For whatever reason, he took a shine to three of us, and I was one of them. And when that man took a shine to you, you had a lifelong friend and you had a lifelong challenge. Every meeting that man came up and he gave us new homework assignments. Every meeting. Every one. Now, I don't like being crammed in. Maybe we're all like that, hemmed in. Mr. Harbison was an in-your-face person. He stood about this far from you, and bless his heart, for health purposes, and he did live a good long life, he believed that chewing raw garlic lengthened one's life, and he ate 8 garlic cloves every day. And so when Robert Harbison came to you to give you your homework assignment, by the time I was done, I could hold my breath for 2 minutes and 20 seconds. Oh, he was a godly man. What a man. And I thank God for people like that. And for whatever reason, he took us under his wing, and he would come up and he would say, now, I've been thinking that maybe you've never really thought about this before. Have you ever given any thought to? And he would name a subject. Oh, I've heard it before, but okay, you need to do more than just hear about it. Here's your assignment for Wednesday night. Put it down on a piece of paper. Everything that you can find in the Bible about justification, sanctification, redemption, substitution, on and on it went. And he never quit. Never quit doing it until the Lord called him home. The memory of the just is entirely blessed. Those of you who are elders here, I want to give you maybe a tip or two, perhaps. And I know that I'm younger than many of you. Please forgive that, but please just take it in the spirit that I'm trying to give it in. If someone in your assembly shows potential, bring them along. Invite them to some of the oversight meetings, just to monitor it. You know, when you're on the without and you're looking in, sometimes suspicion builds. What are they doing? A lot of power for a few people, you know? And I have a feeling that some people don't recognize, many people perhaps, don't recognize the heartache of being an elder. They don't realize what goes on behind the scenes. But if you find people in your assembly, maybe you're thinking about them right now, and these younger people, maybe young in the faith or even just chronologically young, but they show promise, then maybe as time goes on, you'd feel it in your heart to invite it. I hope the oversight would be absolutely unanimous in it. Not to recognize them as overseers, but just bring them in and let them monitor what you do. Search them out. Ask their opinion on things. Maybe even give them a little task to do and see how they do it. Some people grow into the job. Some people do. And there are those who feel they're eminently qualified. And they cannot figure out why they haven't been recognized for the oversight. My thoughts are people like that are already disqualified. But boy, when you find some and you approach them and they say, not me. I know myself too well. I'm not capable of this. It's too awesome a work. Chances are you can work with people with that humility. Bring them along. Again, create the atmosphere of trust. I want to ask the elders tonight a good question to ask yourself. As you look over your local flock that you're responsible for, I couldn't say everyone. That wouldn't be fair. We're all human after all. Would the majority of people in your assembly have confidence and trust in you to be able to come to you with any question, any burden, or any problem that they were going through? I hope they would. I hope you can answer yes. We have to create an atmosphere of trust. Brother Ernie and I were talking at dinner tonight. My age group, between 35 and 55, is largely a lost generation in North American assemblies. Some have estimated that as much as 80% of my generation have left. There are many ways that you can explore that, but I'll tell you what I think one of the answers at least might be. The educational system, when we were young, started to change. My dad says that when they were in school, when they sat in a meeting like this, everything that the preacher said, everything that the teacher said, they accepted as the gospel truth. And they learned it and memorized it by rote. But all of a sudden, we were taught to question authority. And rebellion was fomented. And some of my generation came to the elders, and I did too. And we started to ask for some of the whys behind some of the whats that we heard preached. And after a lot of stammering and stuttering around, we finally got answers something like this: well, it's the mind of the brethren. Wasn't based here sometimes. Tradition in and of itself is not necessarily a bad thing. But when it's raised to the level of dogma, if not doctrine, it can be an amazingly destructive thing when people ask you and there's no answers forthcoming. Create an atmosphere of trust. Allow the young people to come to you and even ask you the tough questions. And I have a feeling you will benefit from it greatly. And seek the help of qualified people in your assembly, my elder friends, those who are qualified in things financial, things administrative, things that are modern problems. Let's be honest, we feel for you. There's an empathy here. There are things that elders face today that 5 years ago you never expected to face. 10 years ago they might not even have had names attached to them. And inevitably they infiltrate the church. And now we're being barraged with it, even in assemblies. And elders aren't trained to deal with many of these things. And they sit there in a panic. And sometimes panic leads to an inactivity. Let's just hope that it goes away. Or let's lift up the rug and sweep it under and we'll just hope that everybody forgets about it. And you know that it only ferments. It only ferments. Seek the help of qualified people. The alternative to this is to create a vacuum that if you're gone, if you retire and move somewhere else, if the Lord calls you home, if you just get tired, you feel you can't equate the job anymore and do it properly, there could be a leadership vacuum, and a lot of assemblies have faced that. The need for sound teaching and for exhortation and exposition. We ask ourselves in recent years, why have all of these unscriptural practices infiltrated certain assemblies? Well, the answer has to be this. There wasn't the proper teaching there in the first place. Study to show thyself approved unto God. And those who are elders, it's a wonderful thing to find them, and they have an intense, wonderful Bible knowledge and the ability and the willingness to then share it with those that need help. public and privately. And by the way, I believe Titus 2, verse 4 tells us that older women are to train and to teach the younger women. And thank God for those of you who are either chronologically or spiritually more mature among our sisters, who have taken it upon themselves to do a work which I think, for the sake of decorum, we as men shouldn't do. The private one-on-one teaching of our sisters. And I thank God for our sisters who are given to teaching, sound teaching. And we need to leave that, and I'm sorry for it, because we just have about 5 minutes left. I want to ask a question that goes right along with what our brother Dougal was mentioning this morning. Brethren and sisters, whatever happened to the evangelists? Whatever happened to the evangelists? I remember as a kid, 13 weeks one time, every night but Saturday, of gospel meetings. You couldn't ask most people today for 13 hours. They would rebel. Fly off the handle in horror. Some people 5 minutes from the chapel find their way in Sunday mornings only. Our commitment's gone. And we talk about numbers. We read this morning from Acts chapter 8. Do you remember what we read? That Philip was preaching in the regions of Samaria, and I don't think the Holy Spirit's given to exaggeration. This is what we read. The entire region gave accord. That's the whole region. Obeyed the preachings of Philip. Now where do we find him next? Taken by the Spirit and joined to one man, an Ethiopian of great renown, of course, on his way back home. And ever after that, in that historical book of the Acts of the Apostles, the mass numbers, for the sake of the infant church, the mass numbers are no longer important, and they're never mentioned again. It's the gospel to the individual after that. And I don't know why the emphasis anymore that numbers equate with importance. That died in Acts 8. It's a wonderful thing when God does give great numbers, and he's still in the business of saving souls. But let us not be confused with numbers for the very sake of numbers themselves. Whatever happened to the evangelists? Last year I had 2 series of gospel meetings canceled. Would you like to know the reason why? The elders had to call to say that the people in the assembly decided that they weren't all that interested. Friends, God is sovereign, but may I say in all kindness, from a human perspective, here's my thoughts. That assembly has earned the right to die. They're no more interested in the lost than that. Then that assembly probably will dwindle out. We all want new growth. We all want new bodies, new souls, new faces. We want new people. What's the best and the most scriptural avenue to growth? It's to see souls reached and saved. And thank God, I said to the folks in Markham on Sunday, I was thrilled to hear how long their announcements were, even though it ate into my speaking time. You know why? Because of all of the outreaches that that assembly has, and a lot of them are towards the unsaved. But whatever happened to the cohesive, collective assembly getting together once a year for the preaching of the gospel? It binds the assembly together. There's nothing that warms the heart of the believer more than the gospel when it's preached. There are many things that are extraneous to the salvation of souls, but they're all wonderful. And it's a wonderful time for us as individuals to bring the friends and the neighbors and the co-workers that we've been witnessing to bring them to a time when the gospel is once again preached. We have gotten away from it in North America, and we're wondering why souls aren't being saved now like they once were. Whatever happened to the evangelists? Listen, there might be young people here this evening, and you are gifted and burdened to preach the gospel. May I just steal the Nike ad for a moment? Just do it. Time is short. Man, it's short. We're watching prophecies fall into place 2,700 years old. The names of the countries. It's happening. It's current events. It's in the front page of our newspapers every day. Jesus is coming again. The day of the church age is about to end. And souls around us are lost and dying. God has gifted you to carry the gospel. Just get out and do it. And those of us who are elders here, please, nurture the gospel. Create a time every week for its preaching. Bring people in. Walk the neighborhood. Pass out tracts. Do whatever it takes. Have car washes. It's the most effective outreach in our assembly back home. Free car washes on Saturday morning. We get 100 people in every Saturday morning. And the only thing we ask, they have to leave the car. And then we sick the elders on them. And they leave with a packet of information with a schedule of meetings and tracts and a New Testament and ultimate questions by John Blanchard and things like that. And we've seen people saved by that. We've seen families come into the assembly. Stupid thing like getting your hands wrinkly with a car wash. Get out. We got to get to work, friends. People are dying. And so I encourage us, everyone, these are gifts that the Spirit has given to us. And we need to each one of us just do what God has equipped us to do, so that we can be for each one of us the niche in the local church that God has molded us to fit into. May we do it with His power and for His honor and glory. Every one of us leave this place with a renewed desire to just do what the Spirit has equipped us to do. We're thankful, our Father, this evening, above and beyond all else, for our Lord Jesus Christ, for the privilege of gathering with those of like precious faith, for these days to be able to get apart for a while and to be fed. We sit here, Father, some of us, like dry sponges, given and given and given, and we've just been wrung dry. And we have a very strong hunch this evening, our Father, that there might be elders with us and their wives, and they sit here just about as dry. Grant, our Father, that every one of us might be filled to overflowing as we have met together this week. Thankful for the ministry that we've heard through the day. We pray, our Father, thy continued blessing upon us. Take us now to our homes, where we're staying in safety. Give us a good evening. Bless our conversation and our lives together. Help us, Father, in our fellowship one with another. We're thankful for those who have convened the conference and those who have worked so hard to provide such wonderful meals. Some of them have just now come up from cleaning up. And we ask our Father that thou wilt be very close to them and make them recognize that the service and the ministry that they're occupied in will bear rewards hundredfold as they stand before thee at the Bema. Bless us, we pray, as we give thanks, and ask thee to take this thy word, and take thy promise that it will never return empty, and fill it in our hearts tonight, we pray, in our Savior's precious name. Amen.